before the resurrection, there had to come what? Crucifixion. Tonight, before revival, fallow ground must be broken. Before revival, fallow ground must be broken. God has done a work in my heart that I want to just share some things with you tonight. In Psalm 34, if you will, in your Bible. Psalm 34, in the Word of God. Psalm 34 and verse number 18, there's a principle that I know I've been preaching on a lot because God has been working in my heart for the last, 7 years in a couple of areas, and this is one of them. Psalm 34 and verse number 18 says, "The Lord is," in fact, read it out loud with me if you will. Psalm 34 verse 18. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit." Psalm 34:18. Some of you remember the reference. Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17, a very similar verse, but it's interesting the difference in the wording, which is worthy of a great study on its own. But Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17 says, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart," or a broken spirit, I'm sorry, "and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." If you notice those two verses, things are switched around a little bit, I believe on purpose. But I won't get into that right now. I did do that study again this week. I won't have time to get into that. But Psalm 51, if you remember, David in Psalm 51 is broken over his personal sin. In Psalm 34, David is broken over his lack of faith. And that's what I need right now, is more faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, oh, we need you today. We need you more than we will ever realize. And yet you offer more grace than we can ever realize. Thank you for the Word of God, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it alone is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed from the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Lord, we need your grace. We need your mercy. Thank you for your mercy. And we do need your grace. I pray that you would work in our hearts and our lives this evening. Lord, help us to know what it is to be broken before the Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a chorus that we sung at camp sometimes, a great invitation chorus at camp for years. First time I ever went to a camp was when I was a pastor, and I already knew the chorus from other places, but I remember that was a theme for the week. And it's a great prayer. Be careful what you pray. By the way, God might just answer your prayers. The chorus goes, and you know, if you know it, sing it with me. I want to do thy will, O Lord. I want to do thy will, O Lord. Take me, break me, mold me, and make me I want to do thy will, O Lord. It kind of goes high in the middle there, doesn't it? Maybe we need to start a little bit lower. Let's try it again. I want to do thy will, O Lord. I want to do thy will, O Lord. Take me, break me, mold me, and make me. I want to do thy will, O Lord. Brokenness before God. Before God can use us the way He desires, we've got to be broken. I wanted to talk to you about some things about brokenness. In a book that has been a tremendous help to me in the past, and I pulled it out and actually listened to it again, well over 10 times I've read it or listened to it already. In fact, usually when I read it, I give it out to somebody else when I'm done. I'm not much of a book collector, I guess. I listened to it again this week when I was driving the bus down to get an inspection and got home, and I wanted to read it again because there's something I want to share with you out of that book in just a minute. I'm going to talk to you, and it's been a great help to me to understand what it is to be broken before the Lord. I'm going to share something that comes from 1 Samuel chapter number 20 through 23. We won't go there, but you know the story most likely if you've been saved for any length of time and reading your Bible for any length of time. But you remember David fled from King Saul, the spear-throwing king, crazy king. After a final visit with Jonathan, David's dear friend, he realizes after Saul chucked a spear at him twice that Saul's out to kill him. So it's time to get out of town. The last time he would see Jonathan on this earth, he flees to a city called Nob, where Ahimelech was the priest. David lies there to Ahimelech the first time you see David doing something that was not right. Of course, he was a sinner, and he made many mistakes later in his life, but this was the first mistake I find David making that's recorded in the scripture. He lied to Ahimelech about being on the king's business. He asked for something to eat, and Ahimelech said, well, there's nothing here but the showbread. And that's designed only for the priests to eat. But David said, well, the men here have kept themselves from women. They've been purified for 3 days, and we've been on the road for 3 days. There have been no women, so they've been kept themselves pure. So he justified eating the showbread. And while the priest fed David the showbread, Doeg the Edomite was there. Remember old Doeg the Edomite? He was there, overheard the conversation. And later he was responsible for the slaughter of 85 innocent priests. And then word got back to Saul. But before David left Nob, he was given a sword. He left without a sword. The sword that he was given belonged to who? Do you know the story? Goliath. He left with Goliath's sword. Remember who Goliath was, who David slew as a child. And then he fled to Achish, and there met with the king of Gath. And by the way, that's Goliath's hometown. Here's David going into Goliath's hometown carrying the sword that everybody in town recognized. That's our champion sword that he's carrying. Achish, the king of Gath, was recognized by the Philistines. And the scripture says this in 1 Samuel 22. And he was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself in their hands and scrabbled at the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen? And he have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And David was released. Now, look at Psalm 34. The beginning of Psalm 34, it says, a psalm of David, before verse number 1. It should say this in your Bible. It's a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drave him away, and he departed. The psalm continues, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You know, there's certain verses that when you see them, they bring back memories. Sometimes good memories, sometimes bad memories. Every time I see this verse, I remember my dear wife when we were first meeting each other, getting together, dating, courting, whatever you want to call it. I remember her writing a note to me with that verse. I know she remembers that. I remember it. reading that note. Verse number 4 says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked upon him and were lightened. Their face started to glow. They had a smile on their face, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That was a theme verse that we had some years ago at the church. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. And by the way, the only righteousness we have is Christ's righteousness imputed upon us. I have no righteousness to claim. I'm nothing but an unworthy, wicked sinner. The only righteousness I have is his. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that are of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Many have seen that as a prophetic verse concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross, and not one of his bones was broken, but they were all out of joint. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Let me just give you a few things tonight. Brokenness and lamenting are two principles I find in our Christian circles we know very little about. And I've asked God to, and again, be careful what you pray for. I asked God a number of years ago to break me, mold me, and make me. And I've learned what along the way what lamenting is. I've talked about that briefly this morning. And I believe that when Jesus cried in the garden and prayed, and great drops of blood, tears mixed with drops of blood fell from him, he was pouring out his complaint. That's what lamenting is. It's a good thing to pour out your complaint to the Lord. The psalmist did it quite often. And of course, that makes us feel vulnerable, makes us feel weak. And the brokenness and lamenting are two principles that we know little about. Both in our culture are identified with weakness to many believers even. brokenness, and I'll just give you a number of things, and I could spend some time on each one of these. This is just some things I've learned along the way. Brokenness is where repentance begins. If we're not broken over our sin, there's no need to repent. If I'm not ashamed and not broken for what I've done to the Savior, why would I want to repent? And why would I want to get saved? There's where we get a lot of false professions today, because there's no brokenness. There's no real repentance. Before revival comes, there must be brokenness. I want to say this. This is very important, because there's a fine line between the two, and many people do not know the distinction between those two lines. And this is a whole message I'd like to bring sometime. But brokenness is not depression. Did you get that? Brokenness and depression are very similar, but at the same time, they're opposites. You see, depression is a work of Satan that ends in defeat. When there's no end to it, that's depression. In fact, I don't even like that word, depression. That's not even an accurate term. Melancholy would be a much better word, but that's not as familiar today. That is a work of Satan, and with it, there's no end to it. But brokenness is an act of God that ends in victory. There's a difference. Did you get that? Are you with me tonight? Brokenness is an act of God that always ends in victory. But I might add this, that victory does not always come in this lifetime. In fact, many times it does not come until after this lifetime. You read about the martyrs, those that have given their life, those that have served the Lord faithfully. And have nothing to show on this earth for at the end of their life, but great is their reward in heaven. Now, both are a result, brokenness and depression or melancholy, both are a result of conviction or of circumstances that make us vulnerable. Both of them are results of things that we're victims of, or that our circumstance or conviction in our life, or because of our circumstances. And Psalm 34 is because of David's circumstances that he found himself broken. Yes, he made some wrong decisions along the way, but I can't fault him for the wrong decisions. In fact, I don't know if I would have done anything different if I was David to spare his life. He did what he had to do to survive. And certainly if you were in that situation, of course, it's easy to look at other people and say, well, they did the wrong thing. But if I was in that situation, I can't say I would do anything different. In fact, I probably would have done things far worse than David did long before what David did. Because of his circumstances, he was broken in Psalm 34. Because of his sin, he was broken in Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, or a contrite heart and a broken spirit and a broken heart, whichever. They go both ways. But both of them, they're a result of conviction or of circumstances. Oh, I love meditating on the Beatitudes. I think I quoted some of them this morning in Matthew chapter number 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's a good definition of brokenness right there. Not poor financially, but poor in spirit. There's a big difference there. We may have finances and realize that we are nothing. That's poor in spirit. Poor in spirit realize that we have nothing, that we deserve nothing, that we are nothing. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's where salvation begins, when we become poor in spirit. That's where walking with God begins, when we become poor in spirit or broken. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, we mourn because bad things happen to us, or because we realize how sinful and wicked we are and how holy our God is. We mourn for those two reasons. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We realize we don't deserve anything, we shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And David certainly knew what it was to be persecuted without a cause. He was fleeing from Saul, who was out for his life, who had no reason to destroy David other than his own pride and jealousy and insecurity. But David was fleeing from his life and he was broken. David, I'm going to say this before I get to that. Brokenness is seeing ourselves as God sees us. And sometimes I talk about brokenness and folks will come up to me and I can tell they're not really getting it by some of the comments I hear. And I want to encourage us, let God break us so He can mold us and make us what He wants us to be. Sometimes when we talk about things, we get this idea, well, I remember when God did that to me. Hey, God might have done it yesterday, but He's going to do it tomorrow. He needs to do it again tomorrow. It's not a one-time fixes everything. Brokenness is a continual brokenness which opens the door of God's grace. When I am broken, when I come at the end of my hoarded resources, it's there where God's grace begins to work in my life. It's a continual thing. David, you ever wonder why was David a man after God's own heart? Say, well, he sinned, yes, and he repented. What was the ingredient that he had? I believe it was his brokenness. He realized, I've sinned against God. In fact, in Psalm 51, he said, I sinned against God and God only. Look at the terrible things he did to other people in Psalm 51, but he wasn't repenting of that. He was repenting of his sin against God. He saw himself for who he was and saw God for who he was, and God began to break him. David was a man after God's own heart, I believe, because David was a broken man. The book that I mentioned, did I tell you what it was yet? Is this book here. How many have a copy of that? I asked you to read it a number of years ago. And it has been something that I've read and reread a number of times. Called The Tale of Three Kings by Gene Edwards. The book dares to ask the question of what spirit am I? Now, if I'm reading this book looking at somebody else, I'm missing the entire point. If I read this book and every time I've read through it, I'm asking myself, what spirit am I? It compares three spirits of three kings. First, the spirit of who? King Saul. King Saul was the madman that threw spears. If you're familiar with the book, you remember that. King David, the spirit of David, and I love how he's described as a broken shepherd boy king. He was the broken king. And then the spirit of Absalom, who was a young rebel. Now, I want to just read a couple of my I want to say a chapter and a half, but the chapters are only a couple of pages long. So don't let that scare you, okay? And I wish I could read it dramatically. I wish I was a good reader. But I'm going to do the best that I can because this is so good. And every time I read that, I think, oh boy, that one was good. In fact, I got home after listening to it, and I told my wife, you got to listen to that book again. And she said, and she pointed out, well, that's my favorite chapter. And I'm going to start with that one. And again, this is about David and Saul and Absalom. You remember who they were? King Saul was the first king, who was a madman that tried to kill David, and David was in hiding for years. David only did right, and of course he did later sin. And we talked about this psalm that he wrote when he was fleeing, when he first began to flee from Saul. And then Absalom was David's son, who rose to overtake David later. And this is this kind of jumps ahead in time, but two generations after the reign of Saul, a young man enthusiastically enrolled himself into the ranks of Israel's army. Under a new king, the grandson of David, he soon began hearing tales of David's mighty men of valor. He set out to discover if one of these mighty men might still be alive, and if so, to find him and talk to him. Though he calculated that such a man would be over 100 years of age. At last he discovered that sure enough, one such man still lived. Having learned of his whereabouts, the youth hastened to his dwelling. Anxiously, if not hesitantly, he knocked on the door. It opened. There stood a giant of a man, white-haired. And wrinkled beyond expectation. Are you, sir, one of David's mighty men of long ago? One of those men who have heard so much? For a long time, the old man surveyed the young man's face, his features, his uniform. Then in an ancient but firm voice, he replied, never taking his gaze off the young man's face. If you are asking if I am a former thief, a cave dweller, and one who followed a sobbing, hysterical figure, then yes, I was one of the mighty men of David. He straightened his shoulders with those last words. Nonetheless, his sentence ended with a chuckle. But sir, you made the great king sound like a weakling. Was he not the greatest of all rulers? He was no weakling, said the old man. And sizing up the motivation and the eager young man's presence at his door, he replied very wisely and softly, nor was he a great leader. Then what, good sir? For I have come to learn the ways of the great king and his mighty men. What was the greatness of David? I see you have ambition, typical of youth, said the old warrior. I have the distinct notion you dream of leading men yourself one day. He paused, then continued reflectively. Yes, I'll tell you the greatness of my king, but my words might surprise you. The old man's eyes filled with tears as he thought first of David. And then of the foolish new king, only recently crowned. I will tell you of my king and his greatness. My king never threatened me as yours does. Your new king has begun his reign with laws, rules, regulations, and fear. The clearest memory I have of my king when we lived in the caves is that his was a life of submission. Yes, David showed me submission, not authority. He taught me not the quick cure of rules and laws, but the art of patience. That is what changed my life. Legalism is nothing but a leader's way of avoiding suffering. Rules are invented by elders so that they can get to bed early. Men who speak endlessly on authority only prove they have none. And kings who make speeches about submission only betray twin fears in their own hearts. They are not certain they are really true leaders sent of God, and they live in moral fear of rebellion. My king spoke not of submitting to him. He feared no rebellion because he did not mind if he was dethroned. David taught me losing, not winning, giving, not taking. He showed me that the leader, not the follower, is inconvenience. David shielded us from suffering. He did not mete it out. He taught me that authority yields to rebellion, especially when that rebellion is nothing more dangerous than immaturity and perhaps stupidity. The old man obviously remembered some very tense and perhaps humorous episodes in the caves. No, he said, now in a voice with a touch of eloquence, authority from God is not afraid of challenges, makes no defense, and cares not one whit if it must be dethroned. That was the greatness of a true king. The old man began to walk away. Both anger and regal patience were evident in his bearing as he turned. Then he faced the youth once more, thundering one last bravado. As far as David's having authority, men who don't have it talk about it all the time. Submit, submit. That's all you hear. David had authority, but I don't think that fact ever occurred to him. We were 600 no goods with a leader who cried a lot. That's all we were. Those were the last words the young soldier heard from the old warrior. Slipping back into the street, he wondered if he would ever again be happy serving under Rehoboam. Now we go to another section that I especially like, where David is his son Absalom is rising up in rebellion against him. And I love the wisdom that David displays here in this narrative. Abishai, who was David's nephew and faithful servant throughout his life, is having a conversation with the king. And Abishai says, "Good king, I remember you. Remind you that you refused to raise your sword and your spear even once against Saul. But Absalom speaks against you night and day. He will one day soon raise an army against you. Nay, a nation, this nation. Young Absalom is no young David. I counsel you to stop him." "You are asking me, Abishai, to become a Saul," David replied heavily. "No, I am simply saying he is no David. Stop him. And if I stop him, will I still be a David? If I stop him, will I not be a Saul?" asked the king, his eyes piercing Abishai. "To stop him, I must become either a Saul or an Absalom. My king, my friend, I speak to you fondly. I sometimes think you are a bit insane." "Yes, I can see why," chuckled David. "Dear king, Saul was a bad king. Absalom is in some ways a youthful incarnation of Saul. You alone are constant. You are forever the broken-hearted shepherd boy. Tell me truthfully, what do you plan?" "Until now, I have not been sure. But of this I am certain. In my youth, I was no Absalom. And in my old age, I shall not be Saul. In my youth, by your own words, I was David. In my old age, I intend to be David still, even if it costs me a throne, a kingdom, and perhaps my head." Abishai said nothing for a while. Then slowly he spoke, making sure he grasped the significance of David's decision. "You are not Absalom, and you refuse to be Saul. Sir, if you are not willing to put Absalom down, then I suggest we prepare to evacuate the kingdom, for Absalom will surely take the throne. Only as surely as King Saul killed the shepherd boy," replied the wise old king. "What?" asked Abishai, startled. "Think on it, Abishai. God once defended a defenseless shepherd boy from the powerful mad king. And he can yet deliver the old ruler from an ambitious young rebel." I love this statement. "You underestimate your adversary," retorted Abishai. David replied, "You underestimate my God." Isn't that true? "But why, David? Why not fight?" "I will give you the answer, and you will recall, for you were there, that I once gave this same answer to Joab in a cave long ago. It is better that I be defeated, even killed, than to learn the ways of a Saul or the ways of an Absalom. The kingdom is not that valuable. Let him have it. If that be the Lord's will, I repeat, I shall not learn the ways of either Saul or Absalom. And now, being an old man, I will add a word I might not have known then. Abishai, no man knows his own heart. I certainly do not know mine. Only God does. Shall I defend my little realm in the name of God? Shall I throw spears and plot and divide and kill men's spirits, if not their bodies, to protect my empire? I did not lift a finger to be made king, nor shall I do so to preserve a kingdom, even the kingdom of God. God put me here. It is not my responsibility to take or keep authority. Do you not realize it may be his will for these things to take place? If he chooses, God can protect and keep the kingdom even now. After all, it's his kingdom. As I said, no man knows his own heart. I do not know mine. Who knows what really is in the heart? Perhaps in God's eyes, I'm no longer worthy to rule. Perhaps he is through with me. Perhaps it is his will for Absalom to rule. I honestly don't know. And if this be his will, I want it. May God be finished with me. Any young rebel who raises his hands against a Saul, or any old king who raises his hands against an Absalom, may in truth be raising his hands against the will of God. In either case, I will not raise a hand. Would I look a little strange trying to stay in control if God desires that I fall? But you know that Absalom shall not be king, replied Abishai in frustration. Do I? No man knows. Only God knows. And he has not spoken. I did not fight to be king, and I will not fight to remain king. May God come tonight and take the throne, the kingship, and, David's voice faltered, in his anointing from me. I seek his will, not his power. I repeat, I desire his will more than I desire position of leadership. He may be through with me. King David, a voice came from behind the two men. Yes, O messenger, what is it? Absalom, he wishes to see you for a moment. He wants to ask permission to go to Hebron to make a sacrifice. David, said Abishai, hoarsely, you know what that really means, don't you? Yes, I do. David turned to the messenger. Tell Absalom I'll be there in a moment. David looked one last time at the quiet city below, then turned and walked towards the door. Will you let him go to Hebron? Abishai demanded. I will, said the great king. Yes, I will. Then he turned to the messenger. This is a dark hour for me. When I have finished speaking to Absalom, I shall retire. Tomorrow, have one of the prophets come for me in consultation, or a scribe. On second thought, send me Zadok, the high priest. Ask him to join me here after the evening sacrifice. Abishai called out once more, softly at this time, in admiration flashed across his face. Good king, thank you. For what? The puzzled king asked as he turned back to the doorway. Not for what you have done, but for what you have not done. Thank you for not throwing spears, for not rebelling against kings, for not exposing a man in authority when he was so vulnerable, for not dividing a kingdom, for not attacking young Absaloms and who look like David's but are not. He paused and thank you for suffering, for being willing to lose everything. Thank you for giving God a free hand to end and even destroy your kingdom if it pleases him. Thank you for being an example to us all. And most of all, he chuckled, Thank you for not consulting witches. I just like that line. Oh, to have the spirit of King David. And I'll just say this. We were totally caught off guard, and our hearts were pierced through a week and a half ago, and still in shock and numb. And I can honestly say, though it's been a difficult battle for me personally, the only anger I feel is to the one adversary, and that's the devil himself. And oh, how good it is to feel that I have no resentment, no anger, and I will not throw spears. I will not rail accusations. I will not make assumptions about a brother in Christ. I will only offer love and support. I think mentioned an announcement, Carol and I are going to be in the backside of a desert for a week, and then we'll go visit some of our kids and grandkids. And I say this with all sincerity and with all my heart. When we get back, it's totally up to you if you want us to remain here as your pastor. I personally see light at the tunnel, but I believe God can use this in a great way. At the same time, I really would not blame you if you walked away. And oh, I was just thinking, I prayed to some of the men before the service, how I miss some men that have been a help to me in the past. I'm grateful for the men that God's brought into my life now, but I miss Brother Rex. I'm sure you do too, Linda. I miss the council. When I said at his funeral, I may have offended some folks, but if it wasn't for Brother Rex, we would not have lasted 2 years here. I'm thankful for the wise advice. I'm thankful for the cowboy quartet. I didn't think I'd ever say that. Remember the cowboy quartet? Rex and Todd and Jeff was in it, and Rex Jr. And then Cody and Alex started when they were little too. Oh, I remember I used to be embarrassed when they sang it, but Brother Rex always wanted to sing the song, Stand By, God's Man. And oh, I miss him. I miss Brother Jim DeLotel. I look around the building, and every time I come into the auditorium, I can hear Jim say, just shh, shh, shh. Janelle said he used to say that at home, just cover it with paint, shh, shh, shh. I miss Brother Jim and the good times that we shared together and the counsel, the wisdom that he shared. Though a young Christian, matured very quickly in his Christian life. I beg you to pray. I don't know. My head's spinning, and I do know this, that God is still in control. God is still good, and I am glad to be broken, because that's where God wants us to be. We think, oh yeah, I got broken and then I got fixed. No, I want to stay broken. Remember when COVID started? I said two things. This is a time for a new beginning. Let's let God break us. And I don't want to be fixed. You know, we see things broken. Well, I feel broken. I need to fix things. No, I don't want to be fixed, because only God can do that. And He wants me to stay broken. A broken and a contrite spirit thou wilt not despise. Thou desirest not sacrifice, right? Give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is to just say, God, You're in control. I just lift my hands. Like your Brother Todd, the NASCAR race. What do they do when the car gets out of control? They do that, or they just let go. They let go of the steering wheel. I was told they do this, but they do that. They just let go of the steering wheel. Let her go. Because the more you fight it, the worse it's going to end. You'll break your hands. Just let it go. You lost it. And that's what it means to be broken. Just let go. Let God take control. I don't know where He's going to go from here, but I do know that God's in control. And I just ask you to pray and pray. Well, give me an answer. Don't tell me now. I don't know what your thoughts are going to be in 2 weeks. I don't know what my thoughts are going to be in 2 weeks. But I'm just trusting God, whatever He wants, I want. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.